Good morning, church. This morning when I was doing the van run, I turned up at Lily's house and Tauta Widow comes out and goes, "You look drunk." I was like, "Oh, that bad, eh?" But I am feeling it. I'm feeling a little bit sick, feeling tired, feeling beat up after yesterday's game of footy and struggling a bit, but that doesn't mean that God's any less worthy of being praised, so it's awesome to be here on Sunday to praise God. Amen. An awesome Fanny Santos Shari, that's cool, man. You guys go hard for the Lord. Awesome to see that. 2 weeks ago, when John was preaching, he was preaching from the other part of 1 John chapter 3, and we learned that we can have one of two spiritual fathers. We can be children of God or children of Satan, and he told us what we have to do as children of God. His first point was abide in him. Second point was see and understand God's love for us, and then third point was that will then change our lives naturally. So today we're going to carry on through the remaining verses of chapter 3. So we'll just read that. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 to 24. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Amen. Let's just pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word again this morning, Lord. Thank you for all your blessings, Lord, and all your grace in all our lives. Lord, we thank you that we can gather in this place to worship you, Lord. Lord, I just ask for strength this morning, Lord. I ask that my voice will carry, Lord, and that, Lord, mostly that your words will be spoken to your people this morning, Lord. So we just want your name to be praised in this place. In your name, amen. All right, we'll get straight into it. So my first point is Cain's example was used to show what love isn't or what love is not. And so obviously hate on one hand is the opposite of love. In verse 12 it says that Cain was the firstborn from the seed of Adam and Eve's sin. So you remember Adam and Eve and sinned in the Garden of Eden by eating the apple that God told them not to eat. So Cain obviously was the first child that Adam and Eve had, so he was the first result of that initial sin. He imitated the first wicked one, which was the devil. He also could not control his feelings, and they led him all the way to murder, murder of his own brother, Abel. So we can see that when sin is indulged, it knows no boundaries. When we let sin get control of us, we can't stop it. It's too powerful for us. And Cain couldn't stand the fact that Abel's sacrifice was more favorable to God. I was thinking about this a little bit, and this feeling actually comes pretty naturally to us. Like, imagine if you and your brother are doing something, and your dad gives his approval to what your brother's done. For me, if I was wearing Cain's sandals, I'd get pretty annoyed. Not really with the fact that whatever my brother did was better than what I did, because I'm used to that now, but that he got dad's approval and that I didn't, that would make me fairly angry. So we can see that jealousy or envy is pretty easy to get to, and if we leave it unchecked, if we don't do anything about it, it can make us do some very destructive things. Sin will teach us to hate and destroy the very things we should respect, admire, and imitate. So, also in verse 12, Cain, he should be proud of the sacrifice that Abel did, and he should be glad that Abel got God's approval, but instead he gets jealous. And in verse 13, we see that this way of living still survives today. So we shouldn't be surprised when people stand against us. Remember in the Garden of Eden when Satan came to Adam and Eve, he came in the form of a snake. And so the devil and his world will continue to hate us and hiss at us like a serpent. Like, when we're in the presence of the devil, that's his natural reaction. He hates us and wants to destroy us. So this is why our friends sometimes hassle us for going to church or believing the Bible or telling them about the gospel, talking about Jesus. So should we stop when it gets hard for us, when we get hassled? Not even. I was talking to Janina a few weeks ago after the Greg Laurie concert, and she said she felt this way because, like, they took all the youth into Greg Laurie, had an awesome night. They heard the gospel, praised God with some awesome music, and then they left the Vector Arena, and basically they walked outside straight into a fight, and some of the boys got pretty angry and started letting loose a few uppercuts and stuff. But and then when she was driving home, her handbag also got stolen in the van. So most of you probably heard about that now, but like, she just said it felt like a spiritual attack, especially after all the good things that had been happening at youth and with the fat group especially. And so verse 13 tells us that this stuff happens. It guarantees that there's going to be opposition against us. But the good thing is that if we're children of God, we've been adopted into the family of life from the family of death through Jesus. We can test our faith and have confidence and assurance if we love our new family. And that's verse 14. So it says, we can look at our lives and say, okay, do we love those around us? And if we can say yes to that question, then the verse says we can have confidence and assurance if we do love others. So, it says that if we love the brothers, it's a promise. It's also a guarantee, and it is a way that we can test our faith to see if our faith is real or not. My second point is, who actually are our brothers? And in a general sense, it includes the whole of humanity. Every person who God has been pleased to create for his glory in his image. As a created mankind that God so loved, that he loved so much he sent his son to die for. So this will include different classes of people, different cultures of people, different ages of people, and even the people that we don't naturally like or get along with. Sounds a bit tough, doesn't it? Includes everybody in this room. It includes everybody that's out there that's not in this room. It includes everyone that we've ever met. It includes everyone that we haven't even met yet. So that's quite a few people. Every person that God has ever made. It also includes our enemies, which is a little bit scary. In New Zealand, we don't really have real enemies. By the definition of the word, like, I don't think that anyone's plotting to kill me at the moment, but I could be wrong. But we do know for sure that right at this moment there are Christians around the world who will be killed just because of their faith in Christ. But what we do have is we all have people that don't particularly like us or oppose us for many reasons, and like even stupid reasons, eh? Like, we had a game yesterday, New South Wales versus Queensland, because like all the New South Wales fans were angry that we got smashed in State of Origin. And like, you get those two guys in one room and it's just like talk, angers, aggro, like it's a massive sporting rivalry, but like they don't naturally get along because they support opposite teams. And then you've also got like Ford and Holden drivers, Team Edward or Team Jacob, Rosehill College or Papakura High, Apple or PC, Hymns or Hillsongs, Tongans or Samoans, Liberals and Conservatives. I mean, there's heaps of stuff out there, eh, that we identify with, and then there's the opposition that's going to come along and say, we don't like you just because you identify yourself with that group of people or you support that group of people. So how do we actually go about loving the people that are on the opposite side of the fence? But going back to our brothers, who our brothers are, it does include a special position for the Christian community, for the children of God, but not that they deserve special love because of anything that they've done themselves, but because of the position that they've inherited through our Savior Jesus Christ. We've been adopted into God's family. So verse 15 carries on. It says, if we hate our brothers, are we murderers? In Matthew 5 verse 22, Jesus says, yes, if you do hate your brother in your mind, then you are in fact guilty of committing murder. So hate is a sign that we're still spiritually dead. But in verse 15, it's, we're not talking about hating a person's actions, like what they do, or their attitudes, like what they think, but we're talking about like a hatred of that person's individual life or that person's individual welfare, so we don't care about them at all. Not saying we don't care about that they like maybe swear or something, like that's just an action, but hatred of everything that they are in total. And if we leave that hateful thought to continue, it will naturally lead us to desire the extinction of that person's life, which is pretty scary. And so this is the type of hate that John is writing about. It's the hate that is the opposite of eternal life, which is why he can write that no murderer can inherit eternal life, which sounds strange to us because we know from other scriptures that Jesus can forgive all sin if our hearts are repentant. So it's all about where your heart is at, and Jesus came to change hearts. That's his speciality. So it's not saying like no murderer is going to get into heaven, but it's saying if we have that hate that leads to murder in us for other people, then like that's the attitude that's not going to get to heaven, because Jesus came to change that attitude in our heart. Verse 16 is a direct call to us, Jesus' followers, to imitate his selfless, self-giving way of life and humble journey to sacrifice on the cross. And it carries on in verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees how his brother is in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? And so if God has blessed us in this life, we should use those things to bless other people around us. Verse 18, do not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. I had to go back to school with this one. The boys reminded me that love is a verb. It's not a noun. It's an action word or a doing word. We can't just talk about loving people. We've got to actually go out there and do it, roll up our sleeves, get a little bit dirty. In verse 19, we get reassurance again. This is how we know we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. So it's saying, when we actually do love others, when we give our love to those around us, it proves that our faith is real and genuine and gives us that confidence that we talked about before. Verse 20 is probably the most complicated verse in this passage. And it says, it carries on from verse 19. It says, whenever our hearts condemn us, hang on, I'll read the whole part of 19. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. So it's saying when we feel the inner conviction of sin, when the Holy Spirit comes in and says, look, that action that you did is a sin, that thought you did is a sin, at that moment we need to remember our faith in Christ, faith that is alive and real, because the verse says, because God is greater than our hearts, and He alone can grant us assurance that He has forgiven us through the saving sacrifice of Jesus. So even though we still sin, we call ourselves Christians, call ourselves children of God, and we still sin, at that moment when we sin, we've got to go back to God and say, yep, I trust through Jesus that You've forgiven my sins, and so I know You've got more power over my life than sin has. But in 21, it's quite interesting. It says, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. So a clear conscience before God leads to boldness and confidence before God in prayer. And we all know this because when we've got sin in our lives, We don't like praying to God. We don't like coming before God in prayer. We don't like reading our Bible because somehow we feel like God's angry with us because we forget that Jesus has already paid the penalty for sin. So, but that verse just says, like, if we are obeying God, doing what He's told us to do, then it's all good, and we can receive answers to the prayers that we give God. And it also implies that it's possible to do things each day that actually please God, which I think is just beautiful. Eh? Like, you can just imagine God being up in heaven and seeing us do something, like most obviously loving somebody else that He calls us to love, and Him just smiling down on us and just enjoying that moment. And I just think that's awesome, eh? Because quite often we just think God's the big angry guy upstairs that keeps telling us not to do stuff. But this verse just shows us that that we can please God through our obedience, which is awesome. Verse 23 is the same as what Jesus says to His disciples in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. For you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So the church, what we are gathered here today, is meant to be a loving church in a dying culture. How then is the dying culture going to consider us? Or what are they going to think of us? And there's a quote that Rob gave me from Francis Schaeffer. And he says this about what the church is responding to the world out there. He says, in the midst of the world, in the midst of our present culture, Jesus is giving a right to the world. Upon Jesus' authority, he gives the world the right to judge whether you and I are born-again Christians on the basis of our love toward all Christians out there. Which is somewhat scary when you think about it, because he's just saying, when the world looks at you, they have, Jesus gives them the right to say whether you're a Christian or not because of how you love other Christians. So that's the smackdown for today. But like, you can ask yourself the same question. You can say, well, do people know that I follow Jesus because of my love? When they see me love people, can we answer yes to that question, you know? And the other interesting thing is, it's not on the basis of our theology, what we know about God, or how many verses we've memorized, or how faithful we are in praying, or what kind of theological education we've had. It's not like Jesus doesn't give the world the right on any of those things, but on how well we love one another. So that's what he's saying. He's saying, even if you got all the other stuff, all the head knowledge, all the Bible verses, all the prayers, all the good Reformed Christian stuff, like, the world can still say, no, you're not a Christian because we can't see the love. So obviously, where do we go to see love? We have to go back to Jesus because he's the greatest example of love. And John proceeds to give us the greatest example of love the world has ever known and will ever know. This is the only motivation that we should ever need. God's one Son, who humbly came to earth, who loved, who served, who taught, who obeyed, who cared, and who died for you. Surely the least we can do is love those who God has loved, serve those who God has placed around us. John shows us some of the effects this love should have on our lives. He's writing with a passion, you know. He says, we should be willing to go even to death for the safety and the salvation of our family, of the brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, we should be prepared to put others first, even if it costs us in this life. And John doesn't say this, but we should love the types of people that Jesus himself loved while he was on earth. And that's pretty tough, eh? Because Jesus loved some tough people, man. Tax collectors, like, put up your hands if you love the IRD. Yeah, Mr. Brown, yeah. Jesus loved the lepers. I mean, do we love people with AIDS? Because that's basically the same disease to our culture these days. Do we love the sick people? Do we love the disabled, the widows? Do we love the people that can't help themselves? I mean, like, it's obviously easy to love people that love us back, but do we love the people that most people say are unlovable? And so this is hard for us, eh? Because we like putting ourselves first. But we don't have an option with the word. This love one another is clearly defined. It does not say love those who love you back. It does not say love those who are similar to you. It does not say love when you feel like it, or when you have money, or when you have time. It does not say that love is an option. Love is a command from our Lord who fulfilled his command. There's a passage that I love in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and 9. You've probably heard me read it before, but let's just turn there. Philippians 2, which is an epistle after Romans, after Corinthians, after Galatians and Ephesians. And chapter 2, verse 5 says, it's talking about putting about being humble and putting others first, which is a part of giving love to others, but it goes back to Jesus as the supreme motivation. So I'll just read it. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, that just goes to show, like, we're going to be humble like Jesus, and we're going to put other people first like Jesus. Jesus could have stayed up in heaven in glory with God, ruling over creation, ruling over mankind, ruling over everything, but he did what his Father commanded him to do, and he came down to earth, and it said he made himself nothing, like he lost all his glory. He even didn't get earthly glory. He was, everything he did was so much lower than how we give praise to people, like obviously getting born in a animal's feeding trough, and just everything that happened to him was so much lower than what he deserved. It said he became a servant. He washed his disciples' feet. I don't think I'd like to wash my disciples' feet, but he did that. And he even lost all the glory that he had, and he was just like us. He had earthly bodies like us, felt pain like us, had sickness like us. People got angry at him, just like people get angry at us. And so, but he did that because of, ultimately because of his love for us. And 1 Corinthians 13 also is one of the most popular passages on love, and it describes some of the attributes of love. It says that love is patient, that love is kind, love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, and rejoices in the truth. It also says love is not envious, it's not boastful, not proud, not rude, not selfish, not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs, and it does not delight in evil. It also says that love never fails. And so we can also go there to passages like that in Scripture that tell us about love and give us some of the characteristics of love, and we can go, okay, am I patient? Am I kind? Do I always protect others? Do I always trust? Do I always hope? Do I always persevere even when it's tough? Do I always rejoice even when it's raining and hailing on McLean's Road and I've got heaps of mail and I just want to be at home? You know? Am I not boastful? Am I not proud? Am I not rude? Am I not selfish, not easily angered? So we can look at stuff like that and see if we have this love that Jesus calls us to. So you might say, yes, Carl, I want to love, but I don't have money, I don't have enough time, I don't know how to cook, I don't have a car, I'm still at school. You might have all the excuses in the book, eh? But I thought of a few simple ways that you can show love to everyone, even if you have none of those things. So hopefully most of you will be doing some of the stuff, but I just thought it's good to cover it, eh? So the first thing I thought of is, this is everyone ready? Yeah, got a few. Okay, so smiling, eh? When you smile at someone, naturally they smile back. So my smile's not even that good, but when I'm riding my posty bike around Howick, I always try and say hello to everyone, just to show a little bit of love. And like, quite often people don't say anything back. Eh? They just keep walking their dog, or they're running and they've got their earphones in or whatever. And it gets a bit disappointing. Eh? It's like, man, how come people don't take the time to say hello? But so then sometimes I have to go that extra step and like try and get some eye contact, and then put a little smile in there. Eh? And then even if they've got their earphones in and they see the smile, there's always like a response. Eh? Either they don't know what to do and they kind of like look down like this, or they smile back, or they say good day, or they wave, or whatever. But it's like that easy. It doesn't cost you anything. It's free. Everyone can smile. Even if you've got no teeth, you can smile. But the other thing, well, there's a couple other things. You can listen to people and show interest in people. This one, out of all the things I've listed, probably takes the most time, so it gets a bit hard, but it's probably the best way of actually showing love to people, the simplest way, just like asking them questions about themselves, their life, and what they think about stuff, and like just listening and having a conversation. So that's probably one of the best ways. We can also touch, like, there's handshakes, there's hugs, there's high fives, there's leaning on shoulders, all that stuff's all good, as long as your motives are pure. Eh? So, like, if you're doing it to bring blessing to other people and show Jesus love to do it, then go hard. You can lend your stuff to people or give things to people. This one can hurt a little bit, depending on how much you like the stuff that you own. Yeah, but it's like, when it comes down to it, eh, it's either we put our stuff first, or we're going to put Jesus first and put other people first. So yeah, if it's just a small thing, like some food or a drink, or letting someone borrow some clothes, then that's mean. Let someone borrow your car if they've got a license. Yeah. I'm going to get in trouble though, because all the boys are going to go, Carl, can I borrow your car? And I'll be like, show us your license, bro. You can help people out practically. Yeah, this can take as much time as you want. It can just be a little bit of time or a lot of time. It's like, you can help someone do the dishes or clean up or just tidy up. You can help them do some work that they got to get done, or like you can help them do some big stuff like shifting house or doing DIY stuff out in the backyard, or pick people up that need to be picked up, whatever. Like, there's so much options out there to love people, but you got to put the other people first and not just think about what you want to do. Here's one for the young people. You can use social media. I know all you guys like texting and Facebooking, so you can text and Facebook like scriptures or like messages of encouragement. Only takes a second, costs next to nothing, and like that's a way that you can show love to them too, eh? And I do see a bit of that on Facebook, eh? Not many people text me, but I'm quite encouraged when I see people sending other people scriptures through Facebook, or like saying keep going hard, you know. So that's my challenge to you guys. Don't all Facebook me at once. Then the last thing I thought of, which is pretty simple and straightforward, is just praying for people. Like, if you don't love someone, you'll find it pretty hard to pray for them, eh? So if you want to know if you love someone or not, then just try praying for them, because naturally that's what I've found. So, and especially like if you do have problems like not liking people or not loving people, or people rub you up the wrong way, then you can go to Jesus and say, Lord, you know, I struggle with this person because like their jokes are too dry, or they always pick on me, or you know, they hit high me in my game. Give me the strength to love them back. So, because God loves to do that. He loves to give you love to give to others. So if there's someone out there that is a bit tough for you to love, then just ask God to help you, eh? And I just got a few examples just over the last few weeks of love that's been happening, and I just want to commend this morning George and Terry, eh? Because we were running out of ideas on Friday for boys' group, so we're just like, oh yeah, George has got the big screen, Warriors are playing on Friday, so we rang him up and said, hey bro, can we bring all the boys around? And he was like, yeah. And he was like, do you want us to get anything? And we're like, no, that's all right. We'll just give them some fish and chips and stuff. So we were watching the game, and then at halftime, the Warriors are winning, and he comes and he goes, Carl, come over here. And he's got like about 10 packets of chips and heaps of drinks, eh? And all the boys are like, yeah. So, like, thanks, you guys, for really blessing us like that, eh? That's mean. All the boys felt the love, I'm sure, so State Origin next year. On Friday, I was trying to finish my sermon, eh? Like, every time Bell and Jay asked me what I was up to last week, I was just like, oh, I'm putting the finishing touches on my sermon, like, from Monday all the way to yesterday, so took a little bit longer than I thought it would, but I should have known better, but I was sitting at my computer, and my phone was still on, and I was logged into Facebook. That won't happen next time I go to write a sermon, that's for sure. But every man and his dog was texting me about boys' group and about the league game yesterday, and I got the text that broke the camel's back, eh? And I was like, man! And I was just about to chuck my phone away and turn it off, eh? But I switched my phone, I opened the text and I read it. And it was Jade, and he was like, oh, you want us to get you any McD's, bro? And my anger went away just like that, eh? And I just felt the love. I was like, yeah, that someone else would think about me and think that I'd be hungry and would buy me some dinner. That was just mean. I just basked in that moment because I knew of all the stuff that I had to do that I probably wouldn't organize any dinner, so that was mean. Thanks, Jade. And the other example, which is probably the harder side of love, is giving rather than receiving. So when Haz and Roy were in the process of shifting the other week, I went to help them out, and I got the job of loading up the back of Haz's car with the multitude of pot plants that they have. I've never seen so many pot plants before, but I went to drop them off at the new place in Haz's car, and I was driving down Porchester Road, and the empty light came on. Clara says that E stands for enough, but for me, E stands for empty, so the first thought that came into my mind was like, oh yeah, I love those guys, so I'm going to fill up their car. And I was like, yeah, sweet. But then the devil came along, and he was like, nah, don't fill it up, those guys can do it. You need your money for bills, for your power bill, for your rates bill, for your phone bill. Why should they get the money that you worked hard for? And so, like, I had that temptation there, and my mind considered both options a bit when I was driving down the road, but then I was just like, nah, stuff it. I want to love and bless my bro, and there's a logical way that I can do it right now. So, like, bills are always going to be there, eh? But I had an awesome opportunity to bless my family, and so I did, and then when they found out, like, I just basked in the joy that I received from them, and it was awesome, eh? And obviously for them, they had like one less thing to worry about on quite a stressful weekend, so. And one of my workmates last year, she doesn't work with me anymore, but she was going through some really tough times at work, eh? And her ex-boyfriend committed suicide, and like, she really struggled with that and everything, and she like went to what's those guys, the psychic guys, to try and find out, just to get some closure on it, because she was having nightmares and stuff, and she just wanted to know why it happened to her, and I was just trying to share with her Christian love and stuff, and she goes to me, your love's so different, man. She goes, I've been hanging out with this other guy, and his mum says she's a Christian, and she found me sleeping in her garage one morning, and she basically just cursed me out. Like, she called down a curse upon me, and she said, stay away from my son, don't ever come back, I hope you die, like, to my mate. And I was just like, don't even listen to that. That is the opposite of Christianity. Jesus' love is not like that. That's the hate that Cain had for his brother right there. But this lady called herself a Christian and went to church every week. And my mate, like, that conversation that she had with that guy's mum, it pretty much almost forced her to commit suicide, because, like, it was the last straw. And, I mean, that's the opposite of the love that Jesus wants us to have for others. And so she's doing it right now, and she's going to church a bit, but she doesn't have a car, so it's a bit hard for her to get around, and she lives all the way out east. But we're still good mates, and I still have the opportunity to speak gospel into her life, which is the main thing. But and probably the last thing, because Jesus has changed my life around this issue of love quite a lot, because when I left home at 18 and from the deep dirty south and moved to Christchurch, and I was real focused on myself, and I did enjoy my own company a lot. Like, I would hardly do anything with anyone. I'd go to the movies by myself, I'd go skateboarding by myself, I'd play basketball by myself, and go to the beach by myself and stuff. And, like, I didn't actually think that I was a loner, but because I still had a few friends, but I just used to isolate myself a lot. And over the years, especially here at Trinity, I've learned that the most important thing that you can do is share your life with others, like, even, like, especially the good parts, but even the bad parts, and the tough parts and the easy parts. Because when it comes down to it, the only thing that you and I can take to heaven with us is other people that have heard and responded to the gospel and put their faith in Jesus. Like, we can't take our flat screen TV, we can't take our projector, can't take our luxury Mercedes, but we can take people that surrender their lives to Jesus. And so when we get to heaven, we're going to have a massive party with heaps of you people, so it's going to be mean. And there's going to be love like this in heaven. We won't have to worry about the hate, we won't have to worry about the pain, the suffering, none of that. It's going to be all good. And there's just one other quote that I think it was my youth leader in Christchurch gave me, and he said, it's not his quote, but he just gave it to me. He said, people don't want to know how much you know until they know how much you care. Which is kind of what Francis was saying. It's like, you can have all the answers in the world, all the Bible knowledge in the world, but until people see how much you care about them, they don't want to hear it, eh? And so this has served me pretty well over the years, and it still encourages me today, that love is the most important thing that we can do, and everything else is second. So, Trinity, are we a church that the world judges as a loving church? Fat group, does the world out there recognize us as a group that loves others? Individually, does the world judge us, judge me, judge you, as a person that loves those around us? And if we can answer yes to those questions, congratulations. It says our faith is secure. We don't have to worry about it. If we can't answer yes to those questions, then what things can we work on as a church or as a group or as an individual believer to be able to answer yes? And do you need to ask Jesus to come into your life and give you this love that only He can give, for so that you can give it out to others. So that's the challenge I just want to leave you with today. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for Your word, Lord. Thank You that Your word, Lord, does convict us of sin, Lord. It does encourage us, Lord. It does build us up, Lord, that we can teach others, Lord, and learn from it, Lord, and that Your word is alive and true, Lord. So we just pray today, Lord, that You will test our hearts, Lord, and see if our faith is secure in You because of our love, Lord, that You've given us this little checklist that we can go through, Lord, and say, okay, test me, Lord, am I a loving person? Do I love those around me? Do I love people like You love me, Lord? So, Lord, we know, Lord, that we don't live up to Your standards, Lord, and we never will, Lord, but we know by Your strength and Your power, Lord, that we can love those around us and bring a witness and a testimony into our community, into our world, into our family, into our school, into our friendships, Lord, that says You are the best and You are the most important and You are all about love. Just pray these things in Your name. Amen.